Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them up to the book of Revelation. We're in Revelation chapter 14, and I'd like to dismiss the children to children's church at this time. And we're excited about our study in the book of Revelation. We have all kinds of people here at North Central. All people are welcome here, every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single and some are married. Some have been married for a long time. Some just got married. Some have kids. Some don't have kids. Many here today are believers, but not all. But we're all sitting here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and to make disciples who will in turn make disciples. Because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is wonderful. Let's say it together. Jesus is wonderful. Amen. He is wonderful for sure. Well, we are studying the book of Revelation. And some of you, especially if you're brand new today, you're getting in on a series that we've been in for several weeks. The book of Revelation is really a picture of end times, although all of it is not the end times. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, there's an outline of the book of Revelation. He says to write down the things you have seen. Well, John saw a vision in chapter 1 of Jesus. The question is, who is going to finalize history? And Revelation makes it very clear that there's one person that can do that, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in that verse in chapter 1, in the outline verse, it says the things which are, and we have two chapters in the book of Revelation where Jesus gives a message to churches that were in existence at that time, at the turn of the first century, and there are seven churches that are there, and we studied the seven letters to the seven churches. And then you come in that outline, and it says the things which will take place after this. That means these are the things that happen in the future. And so from chapter 4 and following, these are all things that will happen in the future. And so most of what we have been studying is a part of the future, and it is a period of time known as the tribulation period. It is a time of judgment upon the earth. The Lord is a God of mercy. All throughout the scripture you find where God, from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament, God has provided a way to know his people. Make no mistake about it, judgment and hell and all that was created there, the Bible even says was created for the devil and his angels. That's why it was created. No person goes to hell or goes into a place of judgment unless they have chosen to reject the free offer that Jesus has made on behalf of mankind. He died on the cross to pay for our sins and to purchase us a place in heaven, which he offers as a free gift. The Bible says that it is not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So I want to make that clear. God is preparing for judgment, and we study in the book of Revelation some horrific judgment that is coming down upon Satan and upon all of his emissaries and all those who have rejected the free gift of God. We went through these judgments. We've done that through many of the chapters of Revelation. There are seal judgments. There are trumpet judgments. We have not gotten to the bowl judgments. But in all of this book of the Revelation, he reveals details about the future. It's very fascinating, very interesting, how that even from beneath the earth in a place called the abyss, that during the tribulation period, demons will be released to come upon the earth and to judge those who have rejected God and have been against the Lord. Last week, we studied the beast. We studied the false prophet in chapter 13, and we studied the mark of the beast, the 666. If you're interested in that, you ought to go back and listen to that podcast or watch it on our live, our Facebook Live rebroadcast that you can find there. And so we studied all that, and in some ways it appears, when you look at this, especially last week, if you look at chapter 13, as a matter of fact, go back to chapter 13 and let me read something to you. It says there in chapter 13 in verse 5, this is Revelation 13, 5, and he was given a mouth, talking about the beast, speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. That's a 3.5 year period of time during the tribulation period, which we understand to be a 7 year period of time. Verse 6, then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Well, if you read that in chapter 13, it almost appears like the bad guys win. The bad guys have power. Well, let me just say this. This is power for a season. Let me tell you what happens in the book of Revelation. God gives us insight as to the judgments that come upon the earth, but he very often, he takes a little interlude and he just wants to remind the people of God that he ultimately wins in the end. He wants to give a picture. And so today we're looking at a summary before the details, because beginning in chapter 16, you come to the final chapters of all of history in chapter 16 and following. Before we get there, though, he's giving a summary of all that is going to happen at the end. And he's going to give it to us today in our message. And so you see in the last chapter, we see the power given to the beast and the false prophet. They seem to have control. Later, we will see the reality of the judgment that is going to come upon Satan and his demons. Matter of fact, let's just look at this before we read our text. Go over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Look at Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10 says this, the devil who deceived them, this is what he did during the tribulation, and he's trying to deceive men today, people today, he was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, that they might be tormented day and night forever and ever. And so that is what is going to happen. We will get there and study that when we get to Revelation chapter 20. But today we're seeing a summary before the details. Now, I would like to read from Revelation chapter 14, and you follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read from mine. It says this, this is verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Now, these are Jews that were redeemed during the tribulation period. They were marked out during the tribulation period back in Revelation chapter 5. Now, verse 4 says this, these are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. Verse 8, and another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Verse 9, then a third angel, you see a repetition of angels speaking, all right? Then it says, a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Verse 14, then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man. This is kind of the third movement of this chapter. He says, I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. In other words, end history. He says, basically, end history. He gives two pictures of it. In verse 16, it says this, so he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire. And he cried out with a loud voice to him who has the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth, and he threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. In other words, God is, he is climaxing history. We're getting a summary of it before we get into the details in chapters 16 and following. And then here's the last verse of our passage, verse 20. This is Revelation 14, 20. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. Now, in your bulletin, there is a little outline. I'd like to give you the whole outline right now, okay? The whole outline. It's a summary before the details. Here's the first one. We see Jews singing. In other words, here's the first movement of this summary. Jews are singing in verses 1 through 5. Number 2, we see angels proclaiming. That's number 2. Angels are proclaiming in verses 6 through 13. You remember those three angels that they came forth and they proclaimed? And then in the third one is the Lord judges. He's the one on the cloud who has that sickle. And that is a picture of him harvesting the end of time. He is basically going to judge and make his final judgments. And we will learn the details of that as we study going forward. But here we have a summary of it. So the first thing I'd like to point out is this. This is a interlude. This is a summary before the details. It is really to give a vision to those who are following the Lord and to give them encouragement. Do you need encouragement? Sometimes I need encouragement to stand for the Lord and to live my life for Jesus Christ. Well, he is wanting to do that for these in the tribulation and for these readers who will read this. And that's us. We are reading today something that can encourage us. And so he is giving a vision to those who follow faithfully the Lord Jesus Christ. He's also making it crystal clear that those who need to make a decision, well, they ought to make the decision now to give their life to Jesus Christ. And he's trying to show them what happens to those who believe the false gospel. And so you have a choice, basically. You have a choice to believe the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you have a choice to believe the lie, and that is that you can become your own God and you can run your own life. And so he does it in three movements. All right, here's the first one, Jews singing. You see the Lamb in verse 1, a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, with him the 144,000, 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, like the voice of loud thunder, and I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. There was music involved. Verse 3, and they sang. That's why I titled that little movement there, Jews Singing, because the summary before the details shows at the end of the tribulation, at the end of when the history of the world is being written and it's being finished, you're going to find those that have been redeemed by the Lord with the Lord singing. And so in this picture, we see Jews singing. Now, if you go back in your Bible to chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, you find it written about who these Jews are. If you, it talks about the Jews that are there, and all the way to chapter 8, it tells there are 12,000 from each tribe of Israel, and they are marked, they are sealed by God during this tribulation period. This is not something happening necessarily today, but it's something going to happen futuristic in the tribulation period. Well, here in our picture, we see them having come through that tribulation period, through that pressure. The word tribulation actually is a word that means pressure. There will be more pressure upon this earth during this tribulation time than there's ever been. There will never be another time that it'll be more judgment upon this earth than during this tribulation time. Well, guess what? These 144,000 Jews have been sealed. They have been protected by God, and they make it through the tribulation. And what do we find? We find in verse 3 that they are with the Lord on that cloud, and they are singing before the throne. They're singing before the four living creatures. They're singing before the elders, and we learn that those represent the church that has been taken out of the earth. Some people call that the rapture, the catching away of the church. At some point in time, I personally believe it's before the tribulation period begins, but at some point in time, the church will be removed off of the earth. In chapters 4 and following in the book of Revelation, you don't ever see the church mentioned on the earth. There's a reason for that, because the church is not there. And we find it represented in this phrase in the book of Revelation, the 24 elders. So we see in our chapter today that they're singing before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were there. So they sang a new song. There's history in the book of Revelation about a new song. Go back to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, and it says this, and they sang a new song. Well, let me go back and read verse 8. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, and the 24 elders, there's that group of people that we believe represents the church. That's us, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And it's picturing forward what it will look like. The 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. So you find in the book of Revelation, there's a lot of talk about this new song, singing a new song. Well, here the Jews are singing. The Jews of the 144,000 are singing. Let me just say this. There's a new song that gets put in your life when you give your life to Jesus Christ. When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, he puts a song in your heart. One of the reasons we love music here is because when Jesus changes your life, he puts a song in your heart. The reason they want to sing that hymn, by the way, I'm glad that I know I can come up to you right before the service and tell you what we want to sing today, and you're just going to do it for us. That's awesome. Good job on that. That is a good job. But truthfully, the reason we love to sing, the reason Robert loves to lead, the reason Michael and Kelly and this band and this choir that's up here, the reason as a congregation we love to sing is because the Lord has put a song in our life, because he has changed us. And we see this in the book of Revelation. So these Jews will be singing. Now, these Jews, it says in verse 4, something very interesting. These are ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Well, let me say this. In the picture of a picture of adultery in the Bible is a spiritual picture of compromise. This is not teaching that a virgin state is more spiritual than a married state. No, the Lord created marriage. Amen, aren't you glad? The Lord created marriage. So he's not giving us a picture that it's more spiritual to be unmarried. The Bible makes it clear, Jesus made it clear, and the Apostle Paul made it clear. He gives some the gift of marriage. He gives some a gift of singleness. It appears to be more rare sometimes that there is the gift of singleness, but there is a gift of singleness, and if God gives that to you, that is a blessing, and you have freedom in your time even to serve the Lord with great dignity and great passion because you have that time. But it's not saying here, as some denominations teach, that if you're really, really spiritual, be celibate. If you're really spiritual, you'll be celibate. Okay? That is not taught in the Scripture. The Lord created marriage. He says in Hebrews, the marriage bed is undefiled. And so God has created our sexuality, and he's done something wonderful when he did it. However, in this particular time in Revelation, evidently these 144,000, they had spiritually protected themselves from any spiritual adultery, any kind of compromise. As a matter of fact, it says they're the ones who follow the Lamb. And in verse 5, look at this. It says in verse 5, and in their mouth was no deceit in their mouth. And it says that, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Praise the Lord. These 144,000 were living in such a pure way during the tribulation period. They followed the Lord. They were allegiant to the Lord. They had allegiance for the Lord. They had loyalty for the Lord. They were not defiled spiritually by anything Satan had done. And then we find them singing. This is a picture to encourage those who trust in Jesus Christ that God can get you through. Now, the second thing we see in verses 6 through 13 is angels proclaiming. In verse 6, look at it. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And basically, he is saying in verse 7, with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. You know what he's doing? That angel is proclaiming. There are multiple angels that are proclaiming. The first one is proclaiming the gospel. He's proclaiming that judgment is coming. It is the everlasting gospel that changes our life. It changes the direction of our life. I tell you, the gospel changed me as a teenage boy. I was doing my own thing, wanting to be my own God, run my own life. Man, I was running away from all authority, everything people were telling me to do. Somebody convinced me to go to a youth camp, and when I was 16 years old, I heard the gospel message, and it changed my life, and I realized, you know what, I'm not doing so well running my own life. Matter of fact, I was guilty. I had a real guilt in my life because of the way I had spoken to others, the things I had done. Particularly my sweet mother, who was a single parent, was sacrificing for me. And I knew some of the attitudes that I had towards her and things like that. And I was very, very guilty about it. When I heard about Jesus, that he would change my life, I realized this gospel can change me. And that's what the gospel does. It changes us. It changes the direction of our life. I talked to a friend of mine this week. There's a guy named Tracy. He's visited here. He lives in Atlanta. He was telling me about his life. We were recounting. We've been friends for about 40 years, and he was recounting days when he was a college graduate from UF, and he had gone back to our hometown of Jacksonville, and he said that he had given his life to Jesus, and he told me this week on the phone, and it just communicated to me how powerful the gospel is. He said, Calvin, he said, I was in a meeting, and our pastor got up and said, we're starting a summer missionary program. He said, I need 10 young guys and I need 10 girls. And he told that group of college students, he said, we have 9 young men and we have 10 girls. We just need one more. And Tracy told me on the phone this week, he said, I went out to the beach. I lived out at the beach with my parents. And he said, I got on the beach and there was a storm coming in. And he said, Calvin, I told the Lord in prayer as a college kid, I said, Lord, if you want me to be that one, I'll do it. It totally changed the direction of his life. He became a missionary, a summer missionary. Actually, it was a whole year program. They had a missionary program, and he obeyed the Lord. And as a result of that, he met his wife. He fell in love with her. He got involved in ministry in a way that he never would have. It all began because of the gospel. Hey, can I tell you something? This week, I had breakfast this week with a guy that used to be a college student here. He is serving the Lord in another part of the world with our International Mission Board. And we had breakfast. He was just passing through. He said, Pastor Calvin, I'd love to get with you. I said, meet me at 7 o'clock over here. And we did. And we sat down for an hour and a half and we prayed together. You know what he told me? He said, when I was at North Central as a college student, he said, God used that. He said, as a matter of fact, my wife was sitting in the college Sunday school when the Lord called her into ministry. And he said, we have been for two terms, for three terms. They have been 12 years on the mission field. And it all began, you know why? Let me tell you why. Not because of this church. Oh, listen, I hope and pray our church has some oomph and some power. But let me tell you where the power is. The power is in this gospel message. You can't get away from it. You can't get away from it. You say, well, I'm a businessman. I don't have time to be thinking about that. Listen, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, the Lord's knocking on your door all the time, nudging you to let the gospel infiltrate your business. Nudging you to let the gospel infiltrate your relationships. I came here as a college student. I thought I was going to be pre-med. I got involved in, I say that funny because it was funny. Anyway, let me say this. I got involved. I went to Lee 207. Some of y'all, you're starting as freshmen, you're going to take chemistry. I hope you're in Lee 207. I'm glad I'm not in Lee 207. Anyway, I went in Lee 207. I started chemistry. I thought, well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to make money. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Now, I was a believer. But I got around some people in this church. And I got around the Word of God, and I got around the gospel. And the gospel changed me in a way that He directed me in my life. Now, if I had become a doctor, wonderful. That'd be great. But as it turned out for me, I'm doing what the Lord wants me to do. Some of you are here and you think all you're here for is to study at the University of Florida at Santa Fe College. Let me tell you, you're here because God has ordained you to be here. And let me tell you what can happen. The gospel can begin to nudge your life, and that's exactly what happened. What was this angel preaching? This angel was preaching about the gospel, and that judgment was coming. And he was saying to the people in the tribulation, you better decide. You better decide. Are you going to live your life for Christ, or are you going to live your life for yourself? In verse 8, we see another angel. And he's basically saying Babylon is fallen. Now, the word Babylon in the book of Revelation represents a system, a economic, spiritual, and political system of the world that is anti-Christ. Basically says, don't live by what the Lord says, don't live by what God says, but live according to your own wisdom. Well, haven't we all done real well in this country and other countries living the way we ought to live, we think we should live? Haven't we done real well doing that and rejecting God? This angel is shouting out in this little summary before the details. He's saying, let me tell you, Babylon is fallen. This old world system is not going to make it. And in verse 8, it says, another angel came out from the altar and had power over fire and cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine. I'm sorry, I read verse 17. I wanted to read verse 8. Excuse me. Read verse 8. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Let me just tell you something. If you drink the wine of verse 8, you see that there? If you drink the wine of verse 8, then I tell you what's going to happen. You're going to drink the wine of verse 10. Because in verse 10 it says, "And he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation." If you drink the wine of Babylon, this idea that you reject God being the Lord of your life, you reject that he was the creator of this universe, that he created you, that he has a plan for you, and you reject that and drink the wine of your own self, the wine of Babylon, then you will drink the wine of his wrath. By the way, I looked up some headlines in the paper. Now, this is not all the stories there, but I looked up some headlines in the paper, and I just want you to think about how smart we are in this world, okay? Now, we can put people on the moon. We can fly jet airplanes. We can do all of this, and yet let me tell you what you read about in the paper. Some of y'all don't get the paper. That's fine. I get it just to see what the world is saying about life. Here's what some of the headlines are about: suicide. They're about drugs. They're about bigotry. They're about racism. They're about war. So much of our life, this whole system politically, economically, and in every way that represents the Antichrist movement, known in Revelation as Babylon, let me tell you, how good are we doing with it? We're so smart. We think we got it all together. We're going to fix our problems. Just in today's paper, the headlines talk about health woes. This mom tries to kill her sons and herself. One lady in the headline says, "No one listens to us." There's just so much turmoil in this system that the world has out there called Babylon. Well, listen to what this angel's going to say. The summary, before the details, he's basically going to say this: Babylon is fallen. And if you drink of the wine of Babylon and you don't drink and you don't let the Lord change you, you don't drink of the salvation of the Lord, then you're going to drink of the wine of his wrath. Can I tell you this? You can look all you want for what's going to make you happy. As a matter of fact, the night we go to the BCM, I'm going to speak on the subject, man's search for the missing puzzle piece. You know what most of life is? Most of life is trying to decide what's really going to make us happy. We go searching. We go searching for what's going to make us happy. Some people think it's money. Some people think it's relationships. Some people think that it's power. Some people think that it's the ability to run others' lives and things that way. Some people think it's amusement. Some people think it's sexuality. All of these things, we're trying to find the missing puzzle piece that will make us happy. Well, I tell you, this angel's saying to you, if you don't listen to what Jesus says, you're going to drink the wine of the wrath of God that has been built up. Augustine said this. He said, "Lord, thou hast made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in thee." I will tell you this. Until you give your life to Jesus, you're going to be searching all of your life to find what's going to make you happy. I just encourage you to give your life to Jesus Christ and live your life for him. The third angel in verses 9 and following talk about escaping God's wrath. In verse 9, "Then the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Verse 11, "And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast or his image and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." Verse 12, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Now look at this in verse 13. This is an amazing verse of scripture. "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow him.'" So we actually can escape God's wrath. And it may be difficult. If anybody tells you to living your life for Jesus is just easy, they're not giving you the truth. It may be very difficult, but I tell you what, it'll be worth it. It'll be worth it all. Because in verse 13 it says, they will find rest from their labor. You know, Paul said this in Philippians 1. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So when you live your life for Jesus Christ, this little summary at the end is basically saying to you, it will be worth it if you live for Jesus. When I was a kid, we sang a little hymn. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Him. One glimpse of His dear face all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Hey, listen. Let me tell you something. As a teenage boy and as a college kid in this town, there were many times that I wrestled with the Lordship of Christ. And I tell you, every time I have gone my own way, it has brought heartache. But every time I have paid the price and lived for Jesus Christ, it has brought nothing but joy in my life. And all I can say is this, according to the summary we are given in the book of Revelation, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Whatever price you pay, whatever sacrifice you make, it will be worth it when you see Jesus. The third thing is that the Lord brings the judgment. This is a picture of Armageddon. In verses 14 and following, he talks about a wheat harvest, he talks about a grape harvest. I just want to point out two words and then we're done. In verse 15, look at chapter 14, verse 15. It says this, towards the middle, it says, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. That word ripe means over-withered. Do you ever go to the store and you buy a piece of fruit? It looks right, and then you get it home, and it's kind of gushy. It's overripe. If you were to bite into that fruit, boy, it would almost be, there's a little tinge of fermentation. It's just like, it's just overripe. It's not good. Well, that's the word. In other words, he's saying the time is over. Can I say this to you? You know what I've learned? What's the big takeaway for me? Now, I know we haven't done all of Revelation. The big takeaway for me in Revelation is the mercy of God. I mean, He won't get on with the judgment. He keeps on coming back to the people and saying, give your life to Christ. I give you one more chance to be saved. And here it says, you know what? When He does reap, when He does use the sickle, that's a symbol of Him saying, this is it. The age of grace will be over. The age of grace will be over because the people are ripe. That means they're overripe. Now, I want to show you something else. The other word is the same word in verse 18. It uses another word for ripe in verse 18. Look at this. It says, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine. He's talking about grapes. The first one was about wheat. Now he's talking about grapes. For her grapes are fully ripe. That's a different word. You know what that means? It means they have peaked. And the idea with this is the sin of mankind has peaked. In other words, it's the right time to reap because the sins of mankind have peaked. And I tell you this, it's going to be a lonely day on this earth when the grace of God is over, the grace of God is over, and the sin of mankind is fully ripe. And that's the picture of the summary we're given, that Jesus Christ is going to, He's going to bring down His sickle and He's going to reap. Dr. Danny Akin says in his message and his commentary on this passage, he says that at one time they did a survey and they asked the American people. Do you believe that the world would end in a battle between Christ and the Antichrist at Armageddon? Do you believe that the world is going to end at a place called Armageddon? Because that is what's pictured here in verses 14 and following. It's kind of a summary of Armageddon. As a matter of fact, so bad that the blood will be, as the Bible says, the blood will splatter or will be as high as a horse's bridle and will be 186 miles long. It'll be like a river of blood. The judgment will be so intense. Now, how that's going to happen, how that's going to look, I don't know, but he talks about a wine press. The smashing of sin is going to be so great that there's going to be a demonstration of judgment that is just going to be horrendous. He says to the people, the question was asked, do you believe that Armageddon is going to be the end of the world when Christ faces the Antichrist at Armageddon? And 40% of the people responded and said yes, according to Dr. Akin. But here's the question. It's not the fascination that that many people would say, yeah, we believe in Armageddon, that there's going to be a great battle at the end of time between Christ and Satan and the Antichrist. People believe that, but here's the question. How can you believe that and not do something about it? How can you believe that and not give your life to Christ? How can you believe that and not turn your life over to Christ? Ladies and gentlemen, once again, I am so fascinated with this. Once again, God sends us a message. Turn from your own way and trust me. Give your life to Christ. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.